But talk about frustrating. That's like my favorite hymn, and I can't sing. Really, I got to wait a whole year. Oh, well. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today, as I said, is today's gospel for Pentecost. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So far the text. So the main imagery we have here is thirst and satisfying that thirst. And I can think of many times in my life where I was just dying of thirst and knew it. A lot of those times were some of my early camping experiences at Camp Okoboji in northern Iowa. I went to camp in Minnesota, too, but it was never nearly as hot as it was in Iowa. Just hot and humid and always thirsty. But I think the worst was when I was in eighth grade football, and we were doing twofers. That's two practices during the day. And the second one was in the afternoon. This is late August. And we were full pads, full uniforms, very heavy. It's hot. It's humid. And a strange thing is, the coaches back then thought that water was actually harmful to you when you were exercising. I don't know, understand that. When we beg for water, it's like, it'll give you cramps. That's all we ever heard. It's going to give you cramps. So eventually, when we got to the end of that practice and he blew his whistle for it to be over, I sprinted, much faster than I ever did in the practice, sprinted to the old hose, picked it up, turned it on, and just shoved it down my throat. The hose was rusty. The water was tepid, even kind of warm. Didn't taste all that good. I have never had a drink of water that tasted that good in my entire life. It's like every atom and molecule in me was just soaking all that water in. And that's kind of the imagery Jesus is giving us in this text. The nice thing about the Gospel of John is John talks a lot about fulfillment when he talks about Jesus. And mostly what he's fulfilling is, he's fulfilling what the children of Israel had done and failed to do in the wilderness for 40 years. So, for example, in John chapter 1, it says that in Jesus, God has come to dwell among his people. Well, literally, that is saying to tabernacle among his people. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Also in chapter 3, we have that image of, you know, just as the serpent was raised in the wilderness and whoever looked on it was saved, so I will be raised up too. And so Jesus fulfilled that when he was raised up and died on a cross. John chapter 6, right before this text, is right after, well, it's a couple days after the feeding of the 5,000. And after these people who had tracked Jesus down again and had witnessed one of the greatest miracles ever, then they asked Jesus, "Could you just give us a sign?" Like feeding the 5,000 wasn't enough. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," eventually he says to them, "and whoever eats of me will be satisfied." Right? So basically he fulfills what manna was for the children of Israel. And then finally in this chapter here, we have Jesus talking about water. And there were many times during those 40 years in the wilderness where people begged for water and God provided it. And now Jesus says to them, "If you drink of this, you will live. You will be satisfied." Now what really makes Jesus' words here important is understanding when he's saying them and where he's saying them. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. So if our equivalent of that would be Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving was a kind of a time for, Feast of Tabernacles was a time for them to celebrate a harvest that had taken place. It was also a time for them to live in tents around the city of Jerusalem, remembering what their forefathers had done in the wilderness. And so this Feast of the Tabernacle would begin the first day with the high priest coming down from the temple down into the city of David, to the pool of Siloam, and he'd have a big pitcher made of gold, and he'd fill it up with water, and there was a big parade going back to the temple with that water, with everybody singing their hallelujahs and psalms. The great day of the feast that's being mentioned here is the eighth day. This is when, at a certain point, the chief priest would basically offer this water onto the altar, and everybody would start singing Hosanna, which literally means, Lord, save us now. And what Jesus says here is basically saying to them, your prayer to be saved has come true. I've answered it, and it's answered in me. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, you're going to see that there's a mixed reaction to Jesus. Some people are not sure if he's the Messiah, but they actually say, well, I mean, if somebody comes and does the same things, I mean, who could do more than this guy and not be the Messiah? And then there are some that just disbelieved altogether. And then, of course, they're the group that want to arrest him on the spot. So people were divided on Jesus, and that's gone on for 2,000 years. They still are. Now, when I was younger, the division that had to do with Jesus usually had to do with the truth. Did Jesus truly die on a cross for our sins? Did Jesus truly rise again from the dead? Did Jesus truly, what he said about himself, was it true? Was he the Messiah? And people either believed it or didn't. But we live in a different age here altogether. Truth's not all that important anymore. It's not whether it's true or not, it's whether it even matters at all. Does it even matter? Well, if you understand that you're spiritually dying of thirst, then it matters a lot. The problem is, you can be spiritually dehydrated without ever knowing it. That happens physically, too. Not now. I mean, I got a cold. I've been drinking water like you can't believe because I realize the problem I have. I have to drink as much water as I possibly can. But I'd say about, I don't know, 16, 17 years ago, I was dehydrated, didn't even know it. I had walking pneumonia. No idea. Every day with walking pneumonia, I kept running around the track. Okay, sweating and sweating and sweating and watching how much I drank because I was going to weigh myself. You know, you don't want all that water weight. You want a true weight. Did that for about 4 or 5 days. Finally, I was upstairs, and I started walking down the steps, and I passed out, fell all the way down the stairs. Luckily, it was carpeted, okay? I came to, figured it'd be a good idea to go into my bedroom, walked in there, passed out, nailed my head on the hope chest. I'd hope that hadn't happened, right? But right here, still got a scar. Crawled to the phone, called Nancy. She was nice enough to come from school and pick me up, take me to urgent care. And the doctor says, you are dangerously dehydrated. And I was like, wow, I had no idea. Think how many people in this world are spiritually dehydrated like that and have no idea. They look at us gathering here today, worshiping someone who died, according to them, 2,000 years ago, and they think we're either stupid or insane or both. It doesn't make any sense to them. Yes, they're spiritually dehydrated and just don't know about it. Well, the grace of God is found in this. This is really important. That is that there is nothing in this life that lasts or that we experience that is going to last. Doesn't sound like good news, okay, but it actually is. I mean, all beauty fades, all youth ages, and all things that are exciting will eventually become boring. That's just the way the world is. But the good news is that God has programmed into all of our DNAs, we were created to understand that there is something out there that does last, and we want it, and we crave for it. Whether you're a Christian or not, that's in you. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit tells us of a life that does last and then points to Jesus and says, there he is, the way, the truth, and everlasting life. And what's really important about that, this Holy Spirit life that we have in Jesus is this. When you look at chapter 6, and Jesus talks, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, whoever eats of me will be satisfied. Okay? But here he says something a little different. He says, basically, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, we won't just be satisfied, but the rivers of water will flow from us to those who need to be satisfied. That's the power of Pentecost. That's what we see with the disciples and all those men and women who were gathered in the room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were certainly satisfied. I would think the disciples would have been overjoyed because now with the Holy Spirit in them, they understand all of the things that they had gotten wrong. They understood what Scripture was saying about Jesus and what he had to do, how he had to die and rise again. Everything came together. So yes, the disciples are satisfied. But what did they do then? They went out and they told the good news, and thousands of people that day became followers of Jesus Christ. And it's been happening day after day after day since. So I thank God that he satisfies us with the truth that we have from the Holy Spirit. We understand what it is to feel secure and loved. We understand what it means to have a real future that will last. But we also understand that that water is supposed to flow through us into the lives of others. It's supposed to be a water that is offered to a world that is dying of spiritual thirst. I pray that the Lord lead us in that work, that he help us always to rejoice this Pentecost and every day for what the Holy Spirit means to us and has shown us, and that he gives us the opportunity and the power and the words in our words and life to bring that water to those who are lost. In Jesus' name. Amen.